All right. The rest of you, if you'd be so kind, as God's people stood at the foot of a mountain, so too we stand. We'd just like to recognize that this is one of the primary places, not the only place, but it's one of the primary places where God encounters us through his word as the body of Christ. We'd just like to recognize that by standing together. And we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way till we get to verse 7. I think I have this right. Actually, yeah, verse 7, that's how far we're going to read this morning. It goes this way. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Military fatigues will be fuel for the fire. Why? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, the government, his kingdom, his rule will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his rule, of the greatness of his kingdom, of the greatness of his reign and peace, there will never be an end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of Adonai Almighty will accomplish this. These are the inspired words of God. You may be seated. We've been talking a lot about how weird Advent is in many ways, how strange the season of Advent is, and one of the reasons that we celebrate it and observe it is to make Christmas weird again in many ways, to remind us of the reasons, if you will, for the seasons. And one of the things we've been reiterating is one of the reasons that Advent's so strange, it's so bizarre, is that it's like holding in tension all these different things. It's holding in tension the past and the present and the future all at the same time. So even when we look at this passage, in one sense, Isaiah is talking about something that's going to happen in the future that hasn't occurred yet, and yet we're on this side of the New Testament reading it backwards in one way, and so the very things that Isaiah is talking about here are already something that have occurred, and yet in one sense, they haven't occurred yet. So the very things that we are observing here in Advent is this tension holding of the past, the present, and the future, and once you start actually, once as a Christian, especially in our culture, once you start observing Advent, other questions start to emerge, when should we actually start singing Christmas songs? When do we get to start doing that? Or even like, when should we start decorating? Did we decorate too soon? You know, should we even have a Christmas tree at all? These types of questions begin to surface once you start paying attention to the Advent season and what the Advent season is. And the truth is, I'm not going to answer any of those questions for you today because I don't actually think there's a right answer to that. But what I am going to say is that there clearly is a tension. There's a real tension. Once you start paying attention to Advent and the ways in which our culture tends to celebrate Christmas, and because of that, the way we as Christians tend to celebrate Christmas, especially as celebrating Christmas has pushed up all the way up against, say, even Thanksgiving now is basically when we start celebrating, you know, Christmas today. And then you add on top of that the holidays, especially the ways that we celebrate it in our culture, where it's stuff upon more stuff and sort of this mass consumption rush, if you will. Well, Advent is a season that reminds us that our wealth and our stuff cannot save us, and our spending power cannot bring any kind of redemption, nor can your savings rate. It doesn't bring any restoration or redemption ultimately to this world. Rather, Advent invites us to be a people who learn how to wait for our redemption, wait for our restoration. U.S. celebration, however, insists on, the way we celebrate Christmas insists on, well, and thus Christian culture insists on, well, celebration. Parties upon parties, festivals, programs upon programs, inviting us to go what? Inviting us to go warp speed. And I always found that fascinating, because if you start paying attention to Advent, Advent actually invites you to go the opposite direction. The season of Advent actually invites you to slow down. The season of Advent actually invites us to reflect. The season of Advent even invites us to repent, to head towards self-denial, to head towards generosity, to be still, and to know that He is God. So in this sense, and I think this is why I like it, Advent's countercultural. It's a very countercultural activity, reminding us even that we as Christians are called to be a different kind of people, a different sort of people. By the way, Christians have always been uncomfortable with this place. We've always felt kind of unsettled. If you go back to the earliest Christians, and it's not because we're not from this place, it's not because we weren't created with every other creature, it's because we're not there yet. Meaning, there is still pain and suffering and sin in this world. So Christians have always, and you can find threads of this throughout Christian history, Christians have often spoke of feeling like they are strangers in a strange land, aliens in this place. And thus we relate to those who feel that way as well. In fact, I would even go as far as saying the worst moments in Christianity have been when Christians try to get rid of that feeling, when Christians don't want to feel that way anymore. And you see this politically in our culture on both sides of the aisle, but like you see this when Christians, so there are two different strategies to get rid of feeling like you're a stranger and an alien in this place. One is you just seize power and you make culture do what you want to do, or you capitulate with culture and you're just like, okay, we'll just go with that, because then I don't at least have to feel weird and strange or like I'm an alien in this place. But both of those strategies actually fail. To represent the very nature of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in which God is growing inside of us. And so, in a kind of teeny tiny, I would even say a teeny tiny non-combative, okay, a subversive kind of way, Advent reminds us that to be a Christian is to be a misfit in this place. And that doesn't come without complications. That doesn't come without real difficulties. To be a Christian is to be a real misfit in this world. Now, here's the thing. Here's the tricky bit of being a misfit in our culture and in our world, is figuring out how to do that graciously, how to do that without being a crank, how to do that without being a Grinch, how to be and do that without being obnoxious. See, one of the difficulties of observing Advent and paying attention to what actually Advent season is how do we honor the Advent season? How do we honor this season of reflection, self-denial and repentance and all that, without becoming just a complete killjoy? How do we observe Advent season without being a Scrooge? Especially when the bells of Christmas start ringing around us. But here's, I think, what we need to remember. I think one of the things we need to remember is that Advent was given to us by Christians before us, which means it's a gift. It's not something to feel burdened. In fact, Isaiah even speaks of the burden that we've been released from in this passage. But it's also not a perch. Advent's not a perch where we sort of look down our noses at those who are enjoying their holiday revelry this time of year. And as disappointing as this might sound to some of you, maybe some of you in this place are overachievers, or maybe some of you wrestle with this thing called perfectionism. Just as a heads up, there's no one grading you on how you're celebrating Advent, and there's no honor roll to Advent practices. None of that exists. And this is why I think one of the most important questions in Advent is not like, am I doing this right? I mean, I don't know, that song kind of had some talk of Jesus being born already. I don't know, I think we're getting there too soon. The whole point of Advent season isn't to begin asking, am I doing this right? But rather, where is God stirring in me? Where is God stirring in us? How is God shaping us? And how is God forming us? And how is God, maybe in some sense even, convicting us? Whether we wait until Christmas to decorate, whether we wait till Christmas to sing Christmas songs, whether we even have a Christmas tree at all, or trot out, maybe some of you trot out your Christmas music, NSYNC, Backstreet Boys, and all Mariah Carey, like right when Thanksgiving takes place, and you're just like, let's go. Maybe that's you. Advent is not a season where Christians are invited to sort of wag our fingers, bah humbugging anyone who shows a sign of joy before 1225. Like that's not the goal of Advent season. Advent is a season where we are invited to become the kinds of people who wait with a kind of patience, a kind of hopeful patience, to become a kind of people who wait with grace and hope. Karl Barth, foremost theologian in the 20th century, well known for his Great White Whale. I've never read the whole thing, but huge influential figure in the 20th century, big influence on folks like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others, though they differed. He said, you know, what other season do Christians have other than Advent? And the reason he said that is because so much of the Christian life is that. Waiting for God to show up, waiting for God to heal so-and-so, waiting for God to do something when there doesn't seem to be a way, waiting for God to accomplish this, which Isaiah speaks of now. Waiting is so much of the Christian life in Advent season invites us to wait for, again, Latin Adventus, to wait for our coming King ultimately. But our culture, and I would argue including the Christian one, conditions and trains us to avoid anything to do with waiting, anything to do with having to wait. If patience is a learned habit, so is impatience. And so if you are like me, meaning you have a house and it's warm and you have food and you maybe had a vehicle that you drove here in, that would count you into the category, and I'm in that category too, as privileged. And once you become privileged in just life, we begin to do everything in our power to make sure that we don't have to wait for anything. And now we have technology that helps us. You know, we can get as much information as we need to buy the products that we need and even, you know, avoid waiting altogether. And all this has caused, yes, including Christians like myself, to move at a breakneck speed, to move at that pace. We value, no, let me take that back. We worship efficiency. We worship productivity. We worship convenience, and we collectively avoid the very important lessons that come for us as Christians in seasons of waiting. And yet, there are some things you and I just cannot speed up. There are some things you and I are just too inefficient at. And one of those seems obvious. It seems so obvious that you wouldn't even have to say it, but just given the ideologues that exist in our culture on both sides of the aisle, maybe I'll just remind us of this. One of the things that we cannot speed up is the saving of this place. We can't even save ourselves. We haven't figured that out. One of the things that we have the incapacity to do for this world is to actually save it as human beings. I mean, Isaiah even says it here in his own way at the end, and I don't know, we can sometimes run past this passage, but it's going to be the zeal of the Adonai Almighty who's going to accomplish this. And again, it's a reminder of our inefficiency. And sometimes we get in trouble. You see this on both sides of the aisle. They describe the ways that we can save this place, and we might want to just start here by reminding ourselves in this Advent season that it's going to be the zeal of Adonai Almighty who's going to accomplish this. But sometimes we need teachers in inefficiency of our inefficiencies, and one of those great teachers are children. I recommend, there's some of the best teachers at inefficiency in that we are inefficient at things. And so I recommend that you go borrow a two-year-old. Make sure you ask the parents first, because my understanding is that if you do that without asking, it's borderline kidnapping. So that's my understanding of the law. So just make sure you go ask the parent before you take the two-year-old, but then just take that two-year-old with you. And then, especially on a day when you have things to do and things to accomplish, maybe you have some gifts that you still have to tidy up for certain members in your family, and then ask that kid to put their shoes on themselves and watch how they could care less what you have to do that day. Watch how they could care less the time that you have allotted for the things that you need to do, and they could care less about your time line. Do you know who else teaches us our inefficiencies? The aged and those who are aching. And those who aren't running at your pace. Also, those persons who have disabilities can be like mirrors to our addiction to hurry. And in many ways, I would even argue the aged persons with disabilities and two-year-olds live a far more humane pace of life than often we do. Healing from an illness, also a lesson in this. Healing from a surgery, growing a child inside of you. These are all apt images, by the way, for Advent. Paul says in Romans, the entire creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this moment. We ourselves are groaning like pregnant women for the birth of our new restored body, somehow these ones, somehow different. The healing of the human body, the growth of a child inside of us, they involve a lot of what? Waiting. When a woman is pregnant, she is not an active part, like she's not like a non-active person in that process, right? She has things that she has to do, things that she has to take, vitamins, perhaps certain exercises, doctor appointments, and all of that. But if you were to ask a real live pregnant woman, again, don't borrow one, just go up to one, and like a real live, go up to a real live pregnant woman. If she's honest with you, she'll tell you that in many ways she feels like she's just along for the ride. Like this is happening to them, though they're participants somehow. Healing's a lot like that. Healing from a surgery is a lot like that. Healing from a sickness. Certainly there's participation involved in some cases, especially if you're going through a season of grief. You might have to go see a therapist. You might have to talk to them and let those emotions wash over you. If you're recovering from a surgery, you have to go see a physical therapist. There's participation involved, but the process by which the brain heals, the process by which the body heals is something you are along for the ride. In fact, if you hurry it up too quickly, you will actually hurt yourself and do more harm than good. Life is similar to this. Setbacks, twists, turns, seasons of doubt, uncertainty. Often our lives are a process of waiting, not knowing what on earth is going to come. And so as a church in the season of Advent, one of the things that we are attempting to do by observing it together is to learn again what it means to wait for the one that we pray for, or pray to. Wait for the one whose light has already shined, and yet wait for the one whose light is going to come in its fullness. But when we are in that space of waiting, when we are in that space of even darkness, if you want to call it that, maybe we feel like we're walking in the darkness, we can be tempted, and if you've ever been sick, you know exactly what I'm talking about, or are hurting, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When we're in a season of waiting, sometimes we can fix our eyes only on the conclusion. Sometimes we can fix our eyes only on the ending and the fullness of that ending, the end product. And what Advent season also trains us, certainly Advent season trains us to look to the horizon and what God can only bring, that his zeal is only going to accomplish this. But one of the things that we can sometimes be tempted to do is only focus on the end, only focus on the healing, only focus on whatever that thing is that we want to go away. And then we can forget that this isn't wasted time. It's the very place where God is even at work now, forming and shaping us in his kingdom. In those times of waiting, perhaps it's waiting for a baby to be born. Perhaps it's waiting for labor. Perhaps it's waiting for, say, news back from the doctor or those blood tests or for that job opportunity or for that internship. Whatever it is, the question might we also ask in that waiting season, that adventing season, is how is God shaping us now? How is God forming us now? How is he growing in his kingdom and us into that kingdom now? Because here's the thing, the waiting that we are in is not a waste. It's not dead time. Just because maybe we're in a season of healing or even in a season of hurting or even in a season of grief or even in a season of just complete pause does not mean we are dead. God is often at work beneath the surface of time. God is often, of course, at work beneath the surface of our time lines. In this sense, waiting is also a part of God's redemptive plan, and thus it is also a grace to us. It is a form of grace to us. Advent invites us to trust again in the slow workings of God. How slow? Well, just think between the time Isaiah writes this and when Christ is born. And then think about when Isaiah wrote this and what we are still yearning and longing for. All of that. Advent is a season where we are invited again to pay attention and to be awoken to God's slow redemptive work. Advent, as we have been saying, holds in tension all of these things. It holds in tension all these paradoxes. The paradox of time and eternity, God's presence with us now, as well as his absence, our longings and our aches, as well as the fulfillment of all of those longings and those aches, as Calvin once put it in regards to this table. He said, this table is something far more to be experienced than something to be understood. And I think Advent season is very similar to that. It's far more something to be experienced than understood. And so Advent's not just a collection. It's not just a collection of readings. It's not just a collection of different colored candles. It's not just a collection of certain songs that we sing or decorations in this way. It is a invitation into the lesson of grace that can only be had in rubbing against time, rubbing up against waiting. So Advent invites us to accept the ache of feeling like we've been suspended in air. Advent is a season where we accept the ache of feeling incomplete. Advent is that season where we accept this feeling that something is missing, because something is missing. The fullness of God is certainly missing, and where we get in trouble as Christians is when we want that feeling to go away. When we want that sense of incompleteness, that sense of being suspended in air, that sense of liminality to just go away. But Advent is a season where we are invited to accept the ache of the fact that we are, yes, still walking in darkness. And yet that light has already dawned. And yet, the very waiting in Advent is also a reminder that waiting isn't an end unto itself. The whole point of waiting isn't just to wait. It is a preparation for the celebration. It is a preparation for Christmas, that we in fact have indeed already seen a great light, and that we will see a great light when every knee shall bow and our coming King is fully present with us. Meaning, someday our Advent longings, our Advent yearnings, our Advent aches will be over. They will come to an end. The trump will sound and the Lord will descend. And yet in this in-between time, that's what we are in this in-between time. Until then, we live in between Jesus' first coming and his last coming. Until then, we dwell in this land in between. We dwell in the land of liminality. We dwell in the land of feeling incomplete or strange or aliens, if you will. And so we learn how to enjoy as well as endure. The language that one person put to it is Christians have a kind of bright sadness to them. And I think that's just right. And yet none of it's a waste. But Advent, like so many other spiritual guides, is just that. That's what it is. It's a spiritual guide. It's a training ground. It's a training ground how to live as a people with a kind of patient hope where we resist despair. And it's why the Advent season has proven so useful for Christians down through the ages. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God, we thank you for this training ground, this season that we call Advent, where we don't just remember the past, or focus only on the present and your presence with us, but also look to the horizon, a future only that you can bring, that your zeal can only accomplish and not ours. So God, help us to look forward to that day when the light will shine forever and darkness, the darkness in the world, the darkness in us will be gone forever. God, we need that hope. For in this space in between the darkness doesn't really seem to ever go away, not even within us. And yet your light shines, and we trust that the darkness won't overcome that light. God, this is weird, and it's a paradox, and it's a mystery that we can barely even begin to get our minds and our hearts around. So God, help us. Help us so that we won't see this time as a waste. Help us to hope while working to eliminate darkness, especially in the many great social issues of our day. For we wish world hunger would just go away. And we wish we could just stop wasting the earth's resources on weaponry. We wish we could just stop killing people from womb to tomb. We wish that we could be better guardians of the other creatures you've created right alongside of us. But at a certain point, God, we surrender to the fact that darkness remains. This time in between, and we're not there yet. So God, we need this hope. We need this story of your slow workings, your slow redemption. We need your light. God, as your people, help us to not name darkness good or a passable light. God, help us not to stand angrily or obsessively or fanatically against the darkness, lest we become mere images of it ourselves. Or even worse, we begin to think darkness is something that only exists outside of us. God, in this land in between, help us to name darkness as just that, darkness, and the light as light, and to learn how to live and to work in that light so that darkness doesn't overcome us by your grace. And God, help us to trust in the slow and certain work, your work, trusting that you are the light and that your light has come, that your light is coming now and will accomplish this in us and ultimately your world. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say,